to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we celebrate St. Peter. Call it the Feast of the Cheer of St. Peter, because this is the day from the earliest days of Christianity that the Christians in Antioch, the place where the believers of Jesus, the followers of the way, were first called Christians, marked his becoming their bishop before he went to Rome. But it's really a feast of the teaching authority that the Lord had given to us, to Peter, for us. Chair in the ancient world, as I've explained before, was a symbol of the magistratial teaching authority. We retain that symbolism today when we say that this person is the chair of the theology department, or the chair of the philosophy department, or that person's the chair of the committee. That's the authority, and it's like the ancient judges' bench. To have a chair was to symbolize the capacity to teach with authority. It was celebrated, this Feast of the Cheer of St. Peter in Rome, by marking in a special way the actual sort of piece of furniture that they thought St. Peter himself had sat on when he would teach the folks in Rome. When historical studies were done of what Bernini actually enshrined in his beautiful altar, the chair at St. Peter's, it was discovered that that chair was only 800, not 1600 years old at the time, and it went back to Emperor Otto II. But the actual physical piece of wooden furniture on which the Prince of the Apostles would have sat to teach authoritatively in Jesus' name isn't the most important thing, just like the actual nails that would have pierced Jesus's members would not have been the most important thing. The most important thing is that these realities happen, and we know that for certain. And Jesus wanted to give us the gift of his continued teaching through St. Peter. We've already talked in this Year of Mercy about the verb splanchnizomai, and how it introduces in the Synoptic Gospels. Five different actions Jesus did out of his merciful love. Splanknitzamai introduces how Jesus forgave, how he healed, how he fed. It also introduces how he called us to pray to the harvest master for laborers for his harvest, and how he immediately called those praying to share in that harvesting. Peter was the first one of all of those in response to the prayers made throughout eternity, from that very instant when Jesus asked us to pray in Matthew 9:36 until today and until the parousia, all of them, the first response to all of those prayers for laborers was Simon, who was also called Peter, as we see in the first verses of the following chapter. But the fifth expression of Jesus' mercy, which I always focus on as the first because it's the one that I think so often we think least corresponds to God's mercy, is teaching. The evangelists tell us that when Jesus saw the crowd looking like sheep without a shepherd, he was moved with pity for them. He lost the wind in his stomach. He was sick to his stomach. And he began to teach them many things. And Jesus founded the church, he founded the papacy to continue this act of mercy. There's a beautiful way that that's shown by Bernini in Rome. Never really been able to forget it. You know, I had gotten this new digital camera back in the 1990s, and it was a pretty neat thing, and it had a pretty good lens, and I was able to use it to zoom up to what was in bas relief on the back of the chair, because you couldn't see it. You knew there was some type of decoration there, but you couldn't really figure it out. And the various photos of the chair that you could get in the 90s guidebooks, there were no close-ups, so I was able to zoom in and see what it was. And it was the scene of John 21 when Jesus had given Simon the instruction after asking him thrice, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter responded three times, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. And that's precisely what Peter was doing in the bas relief on that chair. That in the exercise of his teaching authority, signified by that chair, he was caring for and feeding Christ's sheep and lambs. The teaching is this act of mercy, this act of nutrition. And we celebrate that in a sense today. In this year of mercy, we need to recall what the successor of St. Peter, or we could say most of the successors of St. Peter, have taught us with regard to the mercy of the Lord. So I was driving back and forth to Massachusetts over the weekend. I was listening, first on the way up in Portuguese, to Misericordiae Vultus and Reconciliation and Penance and Dives in Misericordia. And the beautiful thoughts, and I listened to them in English on the way back just so that they could sink more deeply. But the popes have taught us powerfully about the mercy of the Lord, that the ultimate purpose of the mission of Jesus is to reconcile the whole world to the Father. Pope Francis is doing that with every ounce of energy he has, reminding us that God never tires of forgiving. It's we who tire of asking for it, and begging that we will never tire of asking for what God never tires to give. He's calling us to that mercy by his teaching, but he's also exercising that tending and feeding of the lambs who are mangled and abandoned like sheep without a shepherd, by binding their wounds with the balm of the Lord's mercy. How important it is during this year of mercy for us to mark the celebration of the chair of St. Peter by taking very seriously this papal summons. He wants the whole church to be marked above all by mercy. He wants us all to be summoning everybody to what the Lord gave Peter, the power of the keys to be able to do, to bind on heaven and bind on earth, or loose in heaven and loose on earth. This is a point, this points to what God has established through Peter and the others in the sacrament of confession, in which the absolution here on earth has eternal consequences. And what an incredible gift that is. At the beginning of this Mass, we made a special prayer in the collect which I'm sure you all remember, so I don't even need to remind you of it, but it, we turn to God and we say, grant us the grace that no tempest on earth may disturb us. None. Why? Might seem like a non sequitur. Because you have built us fast on the rock of Peter's confession of faith. That you have made us steadfast on Peter's confession. But we can sort of probe that a little bit. What does that mean? Why should no tempest disturb us if our faith has been built in a steadfast way on Peter's confession of faith? I think that there are two explanations for it. The first is what God himself was doing in Peter, giving a very, very firm foundation, clear foundation in this sense, that everybody knows where authority comes from in the church. God's authority, it's through Peter and his successors, so that we're not able to be blown away by the whims of every age, because we know where we're able to get solid teaching. What an incredible gift this is, that when so many Christians, for example, are confused about whether we have to be baptized or not in order to be saved, some Christians say yes, some Christians say no. Certain Christians believe in the sacraments, other Christians say no. Certain believe in certain moral things. Many of the churches are totally abandoning Jesus and his teaching about divorce and remarriage. Others with regard to other moral actions, including even, sadly, the defense of every human life. But it's because of the clarity of the continued pronunciations that come ex cathedra from the chair of Peter that we're able to have assurance. Because Jesus wanted us to have that assurance so that we could build our life on the rock of his word, and the rock of what his word did when, after Peter confessed Jesus in today's gospel, Jesus confessed Peter to be that rock on whom he would build his church. That Jesus was establishing a family with a clear architectural plan, and it was not geographical. It was personal. Ubi Petris, ibi Ecclesia. Where Peter is, there is the church. So Jesus wanted to have for us to have that steadfast assurance. But there's a second aspect of this that I think is very important. We know that Peter wasn't the most qualified that Jesus could have found. Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't incapable of leadership. He owned the fishing business. He was in charge. But nevertheless, he wasn't a top rabbi. He wasn't someone who had gone to business management school. He wasn't someone who had a very high emotional intelligence or even a theological intelligence. But Jesus built his church on Peter's confession of faith. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I, for my part, declare to you, you are rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld will not prevail against it. It was Peter's cooperation with God the Father, even though at a human level he was vacillating. At a human level he would betray the Lord on Holy Thursday evening into Good Friday morning. But because of his cooperation with the grace of God the Father and his boldness in confessing something that would almost sound blasphemous to Jewish ears, but Peter had heard it on the inside and was going to blurt it out, you are not only the Messiah, but you are the Son of the living God. You're God. You are God. Peter could have been stoned for that, but because he was docile enough to hear what the Lord said and faithful enough to confess it publicly, to believe it in his heart and confess it with his lips, as St. Paul would say, God built his entire church on Peter. So what does it mean that God has built us steadfast on Peter's confession of faith? First, objectively, with regard to Peter's continued confession in his papacy right down to the 266th Peter, but also subjectively in the way that we're called likewise to respond to God the Father's inspirations, his sending the Holy Spirit to us, so that we might in our own day confess likewise that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And in that, we're building our faith not exclusively on a fisherman from Bethsaida in Galilee and his successor from Buenos Aires. What we're really doing is we're building our entire life on the rock who Christ is, that they continue to confess. And when we do that, that's where we get our firmness, no matter how many winds and storms blow and buffet against that house. Today, as we celebrate this great feast of the cheer of St. Peter, we're called not just to look back and thank Peter for his confession of faith and praise God for having inspired him to make it. What we're called to do is to echo the confession of St. Peter. And in the middle of the world, continue to live in such a way that we're helping other people through our own confession to come build their life on the rock on whom the rock built his life. There's one last connection I want to make. I used to always love, and on these days, these are the days in which I miss Rome the most. When I would give tours in St. Peter's, I would take people toward the Blessed Sacrament Chapel. You would never take them into the Blessed Sacrament Chapel to continue a tour, but there'd be a window into the Blessed Sacrament Chapel right next to the tomb of, or the monument of Matilde of Canossa. And I'd show them the beautiful tabernacle where Jesus, the King of Kings, reigns in the Basilica, the most important part of the Basilica. And the architecture of that tabernacle is incredible. And most people would say, when I'd ask them, what does it look like? They'd say, it looks like a beautiful church. And it was. It was a replica, on a miniature scale, of the famous church of San Pietro in Montorio in Rome, which was thought in the Middle Ages probably to have been the place where Peter may have been crucified, before we rediscovered all the archaeological and literary sources that said it was in the Circus of Caligula and Nero, right next to St. Peter's. But it was considered to be, at the time where St. Peter's Basilica was fallen down, the most beautiful and significant church to St. Peter where people could go and pray. And so they took San Pietro in Montorio and modeled it for the tabernacle. Why? Basically to show us that the Eucharist we receive is itself made sure through the papacy, through this apostolic succession on Peter and the apostles all in union with him. It would not have been probably the most devout way to depict this relationship between Jesus and the Eucharist if they had made a tabernacle that looked like Peter and you put the key either into his heart or into his stomach and you take out the ciboria. But to symbolize Peter, that we receive the Eucharist in a sense from Peter's continued profession of faith, they use this model of San Pietro in Montorio. So as we come forward today and receive thanks to the gift of apostolic succession, the body and blood, soul and divinity of the one who confessed Simon, son of Jonah, to be the rock on whom he would build his church, to whom he promised that hell would never prevail against it, we are able to confess right here and now that the one we're able to receive by that grace is indeed the long-awaited Messiah, is indeed the eternal Son of God, is indeed mercy incarnate, who wants to strengthen us to continue like Peter, to confess him in the midst of the world, and to lead everybody else to his teaching. We are those ones who follow after Peter, the first one called to be the harvesters, continuing the Lord's passion. And may we be so strengthened by the Good Shepherd here that we, like Peter, may go out and tend and feed not just his sheep, but his tiniest little lambs. Praise be Jesus Christ.